in us. I hope you're in Acts chapter number 1. That's where we will be for the preaching and teaching of God's Word today. How do you feel about waiting? How many of you would say that you actually get a thrill from waiting on something? I didn't think that anyone would really jump at that opportunity to confess that, but sometimes we struggle with waiting, don't we? I want you to think about what's going on in Acts chapter 1 as we're looking at the continuing story after Jesus' ascension. The continuing story actually seems to be stalling rather than continuing. Because Jesus had laid the foundation for the continuing story, he then told his disciples, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4, that they were to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of his Father. The word wait there literally has the idea of staying in one place in anticipation or expectation of something. Just waiting until what I am anticipating or expecting actually comes my way. Now, this is a challenge for me personally. I don't know about you, but I really struggle when I am expecting something or am in anticipation of something. It is really hard just to wait. I'll sometimes order different things online, whether it be something we need at the home or even sometimes for things that we're ordering here for church or wherever it may be. And especially if it's something that I'm excited about coming, I'm the type of person that I get that confirmation that it is on its way. It is in the mail. Here is your tracking number. And every few hours, it seems like I'm going to track. Where is it? Where is it? Maybe you're not like that, but I just, if I'm expecting something, I'm excited about it. When I was younger, and I don't know if my dad will remember this or not, but when I was younger, I used to collect pretty avidly sports cards, especially basketball cards. And when I would go to the store, I would be excited about the opportunity to spend that dollar I had in my pocket on a pack of basketball cards or whatever it may have been. I remember one time we went to Walmart. I don't remember why. Dad took us. Mom was not there. That's very unusual, you see, for Dad to take us to Walmart, Mom not be there. But we were at Walmart, and I asked Dad, "Dad, can I go ahead and spend my money and get a pack of basketball cards?" And he said, "Well, let's just wait. I'll let you know in a while." So it didn't take very long before I'm asking Dad again, "Dad, can I go ahead and buy a pack of basketball cards? Mike, don't ask me again, or we're not going to be buying any basketball cards today." So we finished up what we were doing, whatever that was. We're getting to the front of the store, about to go to the checkout, and we are passing the section where the sports cards are. And I got really wise in my youth. And I said, "Hey, Dad, aren't you so proud of me that I've not asked for basketball cards again?" Well, as you can imagine, Dad did not let me buy basketball cards that day. I was just too excited to wait for getting that pack of basketball cards. And that's something that I struggle with from time to time. Is anyone like that? You struggle once in a while with waiting? Jesus told his disciples, "Go to Jerusalem and wait." What was it that Jesus promised would come to them? He says the promise of the Father, that it was the Holy Spirit. Well, what were they to do in the meantime? Wait. Jesus said, just go to Jerusalem and wait. According to the majority of biblical timelines, it was 10 days from Jesus' ascension until the day of Pentecost, mentioned in chapter 2, when the Spirit came on them and they went out and proclaimed Jesus. For 10 days they waited. Now, for some, that may not seem like very long. For others, that's an eternity. What is briefly described in just a few verses in our Bibles was actually for the disciples hour after hour. day after day of waiting for what Jesus promised them would come. Now, if we step back in time just a bit from that time, we'll remember how they waited for Jesus even between post-resurrection appearances. After his resurrection, Jesus was on the earth for 40 more days, teaching his disciples, spending time with them. He wasn't with them 24/7. He would appear to them, spend time with them, disappear out of their sight, reappear, and they waited between those appearances. Back in John 21, though, do you remember one of them and others followed got a little tired of waiting? Who was it? Peter, remember? Between post-resurrection appearances, Jesus had already appeared to them at least two times, the Bible records, and had disappeared, and they're waiting. They're in the upper room, and they're waiting. Maybe Jesus is going to come back again at some point. And finally, Peter just blurts out to the rest of the group, "I'm going fishing." I don't know what the rest of you are doing, but I'm going fishing. The evidence of John 21 leads us to believe that Peter at that time was actually contemplating going back from following Jesus. And he told the rest, "I'm going fishing. I'm not going to wait here anymore. I'm going to go fishing." Waiting can be hard. Whether it's you're waiting on some promise from God. There are some in this auditorium this morning that you have claimed some promise from God's word. And you've been praying about that situation. You've been asking God to honor his word in your life for a particular need or in a particular situation. And you're waiting on God and it's hard. You may be waiting on the Lord just to do something. You may not even know what it is. It's not necessarily that you're waiting on God to fulfill some promise that you've claimed. You just know and you want to see God do something. You want to see him move in some way in your life. You want to see him move some way in your family. And you've even been begging God to do so. You've been praying for God to do so. And you are waiting to see God do it. And you're just waiting. Waiting can be hard. But friends, can I encourage you with a thought this morning from the Word of God? The waiting is hard, but waiting is not pointless. In these few verses in Acts chapter 1 that we're going to look at this morning, the Scripture identifies the characteristics of their waiting. Characteristics that are important to the continuing story. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren." The Bible here in these three short verses describes for us their waiting. Jesus commanded them, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. And here they are waiting, but their waiting was not pointless. The disciples and the others that were there were not just sitting around, twiddling their thumbs, watching and wondering when is whatever's supposed to happen going to happen. It wasn't pointless. They were active. And their activity, the characteristics of their waiting, are characteristics that are so vital to the continuing story. Remember, it is his story that we're a part of. His work is continuing today. How should that look? You know, I see a lot of similarities between the disciples in Acts chapter 1 and us. They were waiting as Jesus commanded them for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and we're waiting too. You may not be someone who is waiting on God in some specific way as far as a promise that you've claimed that you're waiting to see God fulfill, or you're praying in some specific way for yourself or your family, waiting for God to move. But friends, we are all waiting on a promise of God, are we not? We're not waiting for the to come. That has already happened, but we're waiting for a promise of God, aren't we? We're waiting for Jesus to come back, aren't we? Titus chapter 2, verse 13 records simply looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior today, we are waiting for Jesus to come back, aren't we? Are we just supposed to sit around and wait? Or should there be some activity going on while we're waiting? What is important to our waiting? Our waiting, like theirs, does not have to be and should not be pointless. You may be waiting on the Lord in some specific way to do something, or you may just be waiting for His return. Whatever the case may be, we can wait as the disciples did. And waiting as they did is vitally important to His continuing story. Yes, waiting is hard, but waiting does not have to be pointless. What were the characteristics of their waiting? Three truths this morning that I want you to follow along with and we need to apply to our lives and service today. Number one, they practiced obedience, and we need to practice obedience. Don't miss the simple truth. Jesus told them the context, the immediate application of their obedience. He had told them, go back to Jerusalem and wait. What did they do? Verse number 12. What's it say they did? They what? Returned. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. You say, Pastor, that is so simple, that is so obvious. I know, but it is a vital truth to the continuing story, was their obedience. Jesus had left them. Jesus had gone back to heaven. Yet they obeyed His command. If you look back at Luke chapter 24 and verse number 52, you find how they obeyed. The Bible says, and they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Simply, friend, they returned doing what Jesus told them to do. They returned to Jerusalem and they waited. They obeyed with joy. And listen, they obeyed even though He was no longer present with them. I'll be transparent with you today. I didn't find it as difficult as a child to obey my mom and dad when they were present as when they were absent. You understand that? It was easier to do wrong when mom and dad were gone than when they were in the room watching me. I always loved it as a student in school. When I was especially a young person, when the teacher might have to leave the room for something, and the teacher is always going to say something to this effect: I need to leave the room to take care of something. You all need to be quiet and do your work while I'm gone, right? How many, maybe you've been in a situation like that. How often did that happen? Never, right? You know, and if you're real smart about it, you choose someone out of the group. Hey, you watch real close for when the teacher's coming down the hallway, right? It was easier to obey when they were present. Still struggled from time to time if you were me. But it was easier to obey when they were present than when they were gone. You know, the truth of the matter is, it could have been difficult for them. Hey, Jesus is gone. He's not here anymore. Should we keep following? Should we keep obeying? Should we keep serving? This is what He's told us to do. But you know, Peter, perhaps I was already thinking about going back to fishing. Jesus is gone now. I mean, He's told us He's coming back at some point, but who knows when that will be. Let's just go back to life. Let's just go back to doing what we were doing before he ever came. But as I look at the disciples, what I see is that they practiced obedience. Friends, listen to me very carefully this morning. There are times in your life and mine of waiting on the Lord. There are times when we've claimed some promise from God's word and we're asking God to fulfill his promise. There are times when we are begging God to move in my life or in my family or in some way in my life, and we're just waiting on the Lord to do so. There are times we're not sure how to proceed in a situation. We're not sure what to do in some circumstance, and we're waiting on God. What do we do in the meantime? Hey, friend, practice obedience. You may be waiting on the Lord. You may be waiting for God to move, to reveal himself, to show you what to do, to give you wisdom, to know what to do. You may be waiting on God to fulfill some promise to you. You may be simply waiting on Jesus to return. Whatever it may be for you today, as you're waiting on the Lord, obey with joy what you know to do as you wait on the Lord. Truth of the matter is, even if you're waiting on God in some situation or circumstance, some decision that needs to be made, some promise to be fulfilled, you have, I'm sure, a good idea of some things that God wants you to be doing in the meantime. Obey him. Follow him. Practice obedience. Number two, we need to practice obedience even while we're waiting. That's important to the continuing story. Number two, how about this? We need to practice unity. I don't want you to miss this morning what is identified here in the text. The Bible in verse number 13 mentions a number of people. The people mentioned specifically in verse number 13 are the 11 remaining apostles. Of course, minus Judas Iscariot. In verse number 14, there are some people mentioned by name, some mentioned just as groups. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren, so some of Jesus' family. We have some that are just identified as women. But in verse number 15, we find that those who were gathered together numbered approximately 120. We have here the first assembly of believers following Jesus' ascension. We have here the very beginning, if you will, of the New Testament local church. 120 individuals who believe Jesus, who follow Jesus, who are together in obedience to the Lord. What did they do together? Look at verse 14. The Bible says these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The first phrase there of verse number 14, they continued in one accord, is so crucial to this chapter and really throughout the book of Acts. These all continued with one accord. 12 times you find that phrase with one accord in the New Testament. 11 times it's used here in the book of Acts. Of those 11 times, 6 times it is used in the context of the church. So in other words, only 6 times when you find this phrase in the book of Acts is it used speaking of the church. And in every case, it is used in the context of the believers coming together in prayer and worship. What are we seeing here? Very literally, it means of one mind. These all continued with one mind in prayer and supplication. 5 more times you'll find the same phrase used, always in conjunction with the believers of prayer and worship. Simply, friends, the Bible is leading us to understand that in the early days of the church, they were single-minded. They had one purpose. They were unified in that mind. They were unified in that purpose. Their sole focus and attention of their fellowship. When these 120 gathered together, whether they were the apostles or family members of Jesus Christ, some of these women who had followed him and believed on him, or just others that had gathered with them in belief and in following of Jesus Christ. When they gathered together in their fellowship, there was a single-minded focus on the risen Jesus. That was it. That was all that they were concerned about, was worshiping and glorifying and obeying Jesus Christ. What were they doing? They prayed together. They stood for Jesus together. They worshiped him together. They waited for the promise together so that they could go out and witness together. That was their purpose. That was their focus. There were no more arguments among them about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God, because that had been true, hadn't it? Even at the time of their Last Supper with Jesus Christ, as they were sitting around, Jesus had knelt down and he had washed the disciples' feet, exemplifying what it meant to be a servant to one another. He had served them that meal and told them, "Here is the bread that is broken for you. This is my body broken for you. Here's the New Testament cup of my blood, which is shed for you in the remission of sins." He had done all of this. And meanwhile, what are the disciples doing? Lifted up in pride and arrogance and self-confidence, they're arguing among themselves who's going to be the greatest. Hey, friends, can I tell you to look at Acts chapter 1 and see if you find that anymore? They're not doing it anymore. There's no more arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. They are solely focused on worshiping Jesus Christ. They're not concerned about who's the greatest among us. Hey, I want you to think about something else. You know what else they're not concerned about anymore? They're not concerned with who's the greatest, but they're also not concerned about who's the worst. I don't see anybody pointing out to Peter and saying, "Hey, what are you doing here? Think about how you denied him." "Hey, Peter, yeah, we all ran, but you followed him to the courthouse. You followed him to where he was being tried. You followed him to the house of the high priest. And there in the courtyard, you cursed and you denied him not once, not twice, but three times, and did all you could to separate yourself from Jesus Christ. You don't belong here anymore." "Hey, how about you, his brethren according to the flesh? Y'all didn't even believe on him before he rose from the grave. You all thought he was nuts, thought he was crazy, tried to keep him shut up, mocked him." Here they were. What an amazing thing. An assembly of 120 people. And we don't see any argument. We don't see any difference of opinion. We don't see any more pride and arrogance. We don't see anyone saying, "Hey, that person doesn't belong here." We don't see anyone saying, "Hey, they can't be here like that. They can't be here because of what they've done. They can't be here looking that way." We don't see any of that. We see a group of people who were believers in Jesus Christ, who wanted to follow Jesus Christ in one accord, in prayer, in supplication. They continued in fellowship, not by focusing on themselves or their differences, but by focusing on the resurrected Savior. Friends, I want to encourage and challenge us today. We absolutely need this unity today. We, too many times, are too caught up with a bunch of stuff that doesn't mean anything in relation to our purpose and our mission in the continuing story of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be an effective part of his continuing story, we need to put aside our petty differences and focus on the resurrected Savior. We cannot effectively participate in his continuing story if we're full of ourselves. If we're full of pride, if we're lifted up in arrogance, thinking that my way is the best way and that it's got to be a certain way and that I'm better than those around my friends, if we're lifted up in that kind of pride, we cannot effectively participate in his story. We cannot effectively participate in his continuing story if we are judgmental of others. If our focus is on, look who's coming on in here and what they've done and how they look and all of this kind of stuff, friends, we cannot effectively do what he's called us to do if we have that kind of attitude. We cannot effectively participate in his continuing story if we are caught up with petty complaints and criticisms of the decisions and actions of others. Listen to me this morning. We sometimes spend more time complaining about and criticizing the decisions and the actions of other people rather than coming together in a heart of, I'm here to worship the resurrected Savior. We absolutely need to put those things aside. We need to be more consumed with sold out worship of our Savior, of Jesus Christ, than we are with our preferential styles. We need unity. We read it earlier in the service. If you would, look back at Psalm 133 once again. Pastor, why are you hitting on these things? We want to be a part of his continuing story, don't we? I don't know about you, friends, but I know that Jesus' story is still going on, that it's continuing, that his work is still being accomplished, and I want to be a part of it. And here in Acts chapter 1, God is trying to show us some things that are important to that continuing story. Obedience to God, to Jesus Christ, is important. Unity among believers is important. Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. There are some wonderful applications from Psalm 133 about unity. They all have to do with the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God that brings us as believers into unity. If we're focused on us, if we're focused on who we are in the flesh, friend, that's going to bring division. That's going to bring schism. But when we focus on what and who we are in Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, that brings unity. I don't have time this morning to get all the context of Psalm 133. Let me simply bring out some application, some symbolism we see represented here in Psalm 133. In verse number 1, I see that we're all regenerated by the Spirit. He speaks of brethren. Can I remind you again this morning that when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you were regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, adopted and placed into the family. You were born again by the Spirit, making you a child of God. And as a child of God, you are brother or sister to every other child of God. We are one family because of Jesus Christ and the truth that we've been regenerated by the Spirit. Notice, secondly, in verse number 2, we're anointed by the Spirit. It says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of the garments. This is speaking of the Old Testament context, the Old Testament practice of anointing with oil, as they would often do with the prophets and the priests and the kings. Throughout the Old Testament, you see the oil is representative of the Holy Spirit of God. When that high priest here, Aaron, was anointed by that oil, it was a representation. It was simply a symbolism that God had chosen him, that God had empowered him, had given him what he needed for his service to the Lord. Friends, can I remind you this morning that just as we are regenerated and placed into the family of God by the Spirit of God, we are all anointed by the Spirit of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God lives in your life as he does every other believer. And then I see in verse number 3, we are refreshed by the Spirit. It says, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. What does that dew bring to the land and to the produce, to what is growing? It brings that needed watering, that needed sustenance for those things. It brings that refreshment. Here the Bible is giving that likening, for there it says at the end of the verse, the Lord commanded the blessing. We are refreshed by the Spirit, and that happens primarily through the Word of God, represented there by the command of the Lord. We all, as believers in Jesus Christ, can and should experience that refreshing of the Spirit as we spend time in the Word of God. Because of the Spirit, we are enabled to have unity. Rather than focusing on the differences, unity comes from God as we focus on the essentials of our resurrected Savior. When you and I put aside those things that are of the flesh, and we stop looking with eyes that are of the flesh, and we start focusing on those things that are of the Spirit, friend, that unlocks us to be able to have unity together in focusing on what is truly important and on moving forward in the mission that He has left us to fulfill. So we need to put away everything else that we might practice unity. If you would, go back with me to Acts chapter number 1. There's no question. Remember, they're waiting. They're waiting on God. And the characteristics of their waiting are crucial to His continuing story. They practiced obedience. We need to practice obedience. They practice unity. We need to practice unity. And then thirdly, they practiced and we need to practice prayer. Notice verse number 14 again. The Bible says these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The prayer and supplication was a demonstration of the unity that was among them. That was how they moved forward with one accord, was in prayer and supplication. And that's simply a demonstration of that unity. They are acting out their unity, if you will. They are demonstrating in a practical way their unity through prayer and supplication with one another. Corporate prayer and supplication. What's the difference? Supplication simply identifies a desperation and an earnestness in prayer. That is what they were practicing. Look at what Jesus promised them, if you would, in Matthew chapter number 18. Remember, so much of what Jesus taught his disciples while he was here was preparing them for when he was gone. And that is certainly true of Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. The Bible records that Jesus said this to his disciples, "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." What did Jesus tell his disciples here? He's preparing them for when he would go away. And Jesus, as he's speaking to them here, by the way, in the context of the process of church discipline, but even within that context, he identifies the importance of prayer within the assembly. Now, let me ask you, is prayer important to your individual life, yes or no? Yes, absolutely. But can I take it further this morning and ask you to think about it in a different application? Is prayer important to the corporate assembly? Yes, that was the context of Matthew chapter 18. Jesus was talking to them about their assembly, how the church would operate when he was gone. And he spoke to them about the necessity, the importance, the power of prayer when we pray together. What did he promise? If two shall agree on earth as touching anything, by the way, don't miss. Agree. There's the unity again. As touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in whose name? My name. Friends, again, it's not about the non-essential things that we so often focus on. It's about Jesus Christ. There am I in the midst of them. What should be true about us? Friends, what should be true is that we should be a prayerful people, both individually and corporately. Prayer ought to be a practice that is consistent, consistently present in our lives, both privately and publicly, both on our own and in the body, when we assemble together. How did they wait for Jesus Christ? Well, they were obedient. They returned and waited like he said. They were unity. They continued in one accord. They were prayerful in prayer and supplication. How should we be? What should be characteristic of us as we participate in his continuing story? Friends, we need to practice obedience. Even when we're waiting on the Lord, you may not know the decision he wants you to make. You may not have the wisdom yet that you need. You may not know how he wants you to handle a situation. But while you're waiting on him, you know what to do to obey him. We need to practice unity. Don't you think it's about time that some of us who are lifted up in pride, who are focused on judging others, who are focused on criticizing the decisions and the actions of other people, put all of that aside, recognize how unimportant it is, and just focus on worshiping a resurrected Jesus? And then we need to practice prayer. We need to spend time on our knees privately in the closet. But there are times when we need to practice prayer publicly in the assembly. When we spend time just lifting up our voices together in prayer before the Lord, begging God to move and begging God until he moves, that we might see his work accomplished. Why were the disciples in the early church so effective in turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ? Friends, I'm going to tell you, these three characteristics were vitally important. They obeyed. They practiced unity. And they practiced prayer. And I'm afraid that the reason that we often are not as effective in his continuing story is that we struggle in one of these areas. Obedience, unity, prayer. Let's determine that we're going to do all that we can to effectively participate in his continuing story. Let's determine that even when we're waiting on God, we'll practice obedience, practice unity, and practice prayer. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? And with your heads bowed and eyes closed, and we wait before the Lord for a few moments this morning, I wonder if God is dealing with some hearts today. Dealing with some hearts about obedience, about unity, about prayer. Maybe God has challenged you. He's convicted your heart about consistently practicing obedience, unity, and prayer to more effectively participate in His continuing story. Maybe you've been waiting on God for some need in your life, some wisdom, some decision that needs to be made. And you've been waiting and maybe not waiting the way that God would have you to. And God's dealt with your heart about that this morning. If God is speaking to your heart today, we need to respond in obedience. If you're here and you'd say, "Pastor, that's me. God is speaking to my heart. He's challenged me. I'm being convicted by the Holy Spirit in one of these areas. And I'd like prayer this morning." If that's you, would you raise your hand? I see those hands. "Pastor, that's me. God is speaking to my heart. Would you pray for me and with me about that this morning?" Friends, in just a moment, when the invitation's given, I'm going to ask you to respond, to come, to bow at an old-fashioned altar, to speak to the Lord about it, to confess to Him, to make a commitment to Him as God is working in your heart. Heavenly Father, thank You for the truth of the Word today, and I pray that as we continue to reflect on how You are working in our hearts, we would respond in obedience to You. May the Holy Spirit of God break down the barriers and have His will and way in our hearts today. And we'll be sure to praise and thank You for it in Christ's name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet?